Isaiah, we're going to be focusing on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, what I want you to understand about this certain section of the Bible, 9 through 7, is actually one tiny section of a whole. And the whole, really, if you're going to get a full vision of what is going on here, you will start, this section actually starts all the way back in chapter 7. Now, for the sake of time, we don't focus all the way, reading all the way in chapter 7. We have to read chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. It goes all the way up through chapter 12 is really how big this section really is. And what you are reading right here is the center section, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And it has to do with a child being born. As you see there, and this is a section of the Old Testament during Christmas that is preached on quite often, and it has to do with the prediction of a child that is being born as a light to the nations. And so as we approach this, recognizing that it is the Word of God, let us stand once more as we read God's Word. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And then we will expound on this entire section. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness has seen as great a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken. As on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, we really live in a dark world. And I don't think I really have to press too much in order to have you understand that or accept that as a reality. This world is dark. And what's really disappointing to a lot of us as we rummage around this world is that the world only seems to get darker, does it not? In our text here, verse 1, it says, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought contempt. Look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. If I were to give you an example of what was going on during this time that this prophecy was written, I could compare it to something like what happened in World War II. In World War II, some of you who are older might know this, might remember as your parents talking to you about World War II and what was going on there. One of the nations that we were battling in World War II was Adolf Hitler. And the Allied forces would come together. They came together in a meeting and trying to discuss how they were to overcome Adolf Hitler and guarantee that they would win the war. And one of the things the Allied forces came to do was there was a decision between the Allies to involve Russia into the talks because Russia was in a strategic place towards the east of Germany, in which they could attack Germany from all fronts and then level its defeat. One person was very hesitant, had a real problem with going to Russia, with going to what was then the Soviet Union, and going to their leader, who at the time was Joseph Stalin. And that person was Winston Churchill. And the reason why Winston Churchill had such a problem going to Russia is because he saw a problem with Stalin. He saw a problem with the communism that brewed over there in communist Russia. And he said, we bond ourselves with them, and we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems in the future. Well, his decision was overcome. Allied forces came together, the leaders of the Allied forces came together and decided, you know what, we're going to involve Russia, we're going to invite Joseph Stalin in there, we're going to work with him and ask him to help us in defeating Adolf Hitler. And they succeeded with Adolf Hitler. But unfortunately, in not listening to the recommendation and advice of Winston Churchill, what Winston Churchill actually warned against happened. And what resulted was decades of what we know now as the Cold War, which was eventually won over by the United States. And some of you might know the history of Ronald Reagan and the meetings that he had with Mikhail Gorbachev in Soviet Russia, which eventually ended up in the Soviet Union's demise. Nevertheless, it didn't come until after times of really fear and anxiety over the Cold War. Some of you who are older among us in our congregation remember this: the times of sitting in your classroom and practicing drills of students flying underneath their desks as if that was going to do any good of a nuclear fallout. Yet they were trying to practice so many things in order to help should nuclear war break out between the communist Russia and the United States. It was a very fearful time. It was not a time to be remembered for peace. It's one of those unfortunate aspects of this idea, this motto of "Make America Great Again," as if former times were greater. In Ecclesiastes, it says, really, do not say in your heart, why were the former days better than these? Because it's not from wisdom that you say these things. And so we have to recognize that there is a huge and profound reason why we must always look at the best days as today and going forward. And it's because our vindication is closer today than it has ever been. And so we always use these days to lift our head because of the light of Jesus Christ, who has been shined upon us and as we look forward. Well, what's happened under Winston Churchill, similar to what happens in this very text? What you happen to happen here is this Isaiah, the prophet, is speaking to Ahaz, the king of Israel. And this is a few years after Uzziah, the grandfather of Ahaz, had died. And if you remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah sees the throne lifted up, and we know all hopefully familiar to you, the story of the coal coming down, the angel taking the coal coming down and touching the lips of Isaiah and saying that your sins are atoned for. And then God says, whom will I send to speak for us? And Isaiah raises his hand and says, me. And God says, go tell this nation, hear, but do not hear. Listen, do not see, do not perceive. Make the ears of these people dull and make their eyes blind, lest they turn and be saved. And that is a poetic way of saying, listen, Isaiah, I'm going to send you among the nations to prophesy, but they are not going to listen. And they didn't. And we have here in chapters 7 through 12, really one of those examples in which the people of Israel, the people whom Isaiah is sent to prophesy to, isn't willing to listen. And that particular king happens to be Ahaz. You can read about Ahaz in 1 Kings, and specifically in 2 Chronicles 28. And what you find out there is that King Ahaz was an incredibly wicked king. He worshipped to the Baals. He set up altars to worship other gods. He even burnt his own children alive as a sacrifice to the false gods that he worshipped. And he would do that in order to create, this is pretty sad, in order to create partnerships with the evil nations surrounding him. You notice, see the similarity here. Well, what happens during this situation is that Ahaz now, who is surrounded by, and he's starting to get threatened by attacks from Syria and from the Philippines. And as he's getting attacked by Assyria, he is sent up Isaiah, and Isaiah tells him, don't worry about this, don't fear. If you rely on me and if you submit yourself to me, I will save you, I will preserve you. And ask of, and he says, even in verse 7, ask of me a sign. I will grant it to you. And Ahaz responds by saying, I'm not going to ask a sign. I'm not going to do it. What am I going to do? No. And what Ahaz does instead is he runs to the evil Assyrians and starts asking them for assistance. So instead of going to God and seeking his counsel and seeking his protection in obedience to who God is, runs to the Assyrians. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so what happens is all this, this is, folks, what I'll tell you. This is a huge, huge mess of a time. And if there's one thing that you can understand here now, during our times, when you look around the world, what do you see? Is a huge mess. It's a mess. People are sitting there infighting against one another. It's such a mess, and perhaps many of you will see this, that even God's people are making, let's say, spiritual marriages with others who are not, who are in the world, who are evil, who have no interest in the worship of God, no interest in the things of God's word, no interest in, and the church is making a bond, they're making pacts, covenants, if you will, with evil people and bonding themselves with them. And don't you see that in the world today? And it's really unfortunate, especially within this nation. And this happens many times when there is comfort and riches that are happening. This is coming in the heels. And there are texts with Israel that experience vast amounts of riches. And in order to hold on to those riches, what do? They bond themselves to the world. This is what happens when the church becomes apostate. They grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They grow strong, but then they imagine that as they grow strong and they gain influence into this world, as the light shines, then as the world says, you know, we need to do this, the church tries to hold on to the influence instead of holding on to Christ. And then the church falls apart, and what happens is, instead of staying true and saying, we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the church, our job is fully focused on the Great Commission, which is proclaiming Christ, which is bringing people into the fold, into our churches, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them all that Jesus Christ has commanded, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say, no, we need to make pacts with other things here and other things. It becomes what's called ecumenism, a wide brand of ecumenism, in which the church says we need to join ourselves with bodies who are not faithful to God's word for the sake of the greater priests in order for us to keep our influence. And what happens is the church in doing that becomes involved in the darkness itself without even realizing it. That's what has happened here in the people of Israel in our text. And what happens is the darkness starts to run over the church. And the light of Jesus Christ begins to, instead of a bright flash, instead of a bright light in which all people see, it becomes a little bit of a flicker. And that's what happens when the churches begin to really either run apostate or just completely fall apart. Gloom. Gloom. But as we look at our text, look what it says in verse 1. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. There is a promised light. And you have to understand here, when it's speaking in this very text, I hope it becomes absolutely obvious to every one of us in this room that with the text, who the text is talking about is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ began his ministry walking in this earth, he began in the northern areas of Israel, which included Zebulun, Naphtali, Capernaum, Nazareth, Galilee. Jesus Christ came and walked those areas and visited among them. He was the light who walked in darkness. Jesus is the light. John 12:46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not have darkness. And the result for all those who believe in Jesus Christ is that the land becomes glorious. We see that in the second part of verse 1, don't we? He's made the way, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. He has made it glorious. Glorious. He increases its population, verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. He increases its joy. And this is the result of the light of Jesus Christ that has come here, right? When Jesus Christ came, he walked among the nations in the northern part of Israel. But you have to understand, even when Jesus is walking amongst them, as he's committing to his ministry, the light in the population that he provokes, that he pushes through, all right, is a ministry that he does post-ascension, post-resurrection, post-ascension. And we have to understand this if we look at what Jesus is doing throughout his ministry. He continues what he does when he grows his population. This, verse 3, multiplying the nation, increasing its joy, happens through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ being poured upon mankind. Now, while Jesus was on earth, when he walked the area of Galilee, he was not accepted. He was rejected. And in fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 11, what you begin to see is that he pronounces judgment on all those northern kingdoms because they did not recognize the time of his visitation. And then he turns and then he calls out to all those who are weary and laden heart, and he calls them to find rest in himself. And that's Matthew chapter 11. And so what gives here about this promise about the increase in population, the increase of joy? And he is talking about the pouring out of his Spirit beginning in Acts chapter 2 and throughout all the generations, throughout all this world. what happens? We have to recognize that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically in Luke, and Luke writes this purpose, he states specifically that the Gospel of Luke is only the beginning of the work that Jesus had started. That's only the first point. So, the ministry that Jesus did while walking on earth was just the beginning of what he was doing. And that was to set up, this his walk on earth was to set up and prepare the magnificent situation in Acts in which Jesus Christ would continue his work through his Spirit. So what did he do in Luke chapter 1? Luke was his earthly ministry. Part of his earthly ministry meant proclaiming himself the arrival of the kingdom, which is him. He is the kingdom. And how many people were converted out of that? Not very many. And the reason why is because the Spirit wasn't poured out yet, because Jesus Christ has not gone into glory. He had not finished his work. Part of that ministry, what he was doing, was preparing the apostles for their ministry. They were to be the foundation of the church. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2. The apostles are the foundation of the church. Right? So he was setting up and teaching the apostles, preparing them for their ministry. And then he was himself being prepared as a perfect sacrifice for his church. Well, he died, the wrath of God was poured upon him, and because he had fulfilled his work perfectly, God had raised Jesus from the dead, thus making his vindication, setting his vindication upon him, proclaiming him not just to be the Son of God, but the Son of God in power by that resurrection. And the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, proclaimed him to be the victorious Son of God in power. And the power being manifested through the pouring of his Spirit. And so Jesus raises from the dead, prepares and warns the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and tells the disciples, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all of Judea, and to the entire world. And then after he says that, he says, and he tells them, this is going to happen via the pouring of the Holy Spirit, which is not going to happen very many days from now. He says that in Acts chapter 1. And after saying that, he is lifted up into heaven. And as Peter goes and he preaches in the portico during Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in great measure, and tongues of fire resting on people's head, and they begin to speak in the different local languages of all the Jews who are gathered there at Pentecost. And Peter starts preaching the word, and many people come to faith and repentance. That is the light that is shown. That is what's being discussed here. So we look here, and we see that the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have now, look at that, multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. It says Jesus Christ who comes in, who's ascended into heaven, sends his Holy Spirit. And what happens? The multiplication of Christ extends out from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth, even through the Gentiles, to all of you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ being poured out to all of you is the result of the light coming, shining in great darkness. Jesus Christ is shining in the darkness today. Every time you gather in worship, every time you seek Christ, every time you live Christ, every time you speak Christ, you are acting as lights in a dark world. And through that light, those who are truly light are drawn. Those who are truly darkness repel. And they don't like you. Darkness doesn't like when light is around. They either scream, yell, holler, and persecute, or they run away. But the light, they're drawn to Jesus Christ. And so when they see Jesus Christ in you, they are drawn to him. The question is, are you showing that light? That's the question. And when you show that light, you are participating in the growth and building of God's church. You are the light. You become the light in Jesus Christ shining in a dark place. And so first we see Jesus as light, a light to the nations. That really speaks of an evangelistic exercise that you are to commit yourself to as lights. You are to be lights to all those around you. And if there are people there that you are lights, you should invoke them and encourage them. Join me in seeing that light. And when that light, where that light should shine its brightest is in this worship. So if you want people to know who Christ is, here's the question I would ask you. Are you worshiping in the light of Jesus Christ? Because as people come in here and visit our church, if they see in you the unity of the bond of faith, the light of Jesus Christ, they will see Christ. And if they stay and join, it is Christ that they will be joining. And if they leave here, it is because it's Christ that they are rejecting. And would that be? And we would ache for people to come in and seek Jesus Christ, the light shining in a dark place. But secondly, who Jesus is a conqueror. He's a king and conqueror. This is what it talks about in verse 4, the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. He's talking about here of Midian, the story of Gideon. It's interesting, the story of Gideon. He, as a God who rescues from oppression, if you remember the story of how God rescued Israel from oppression by using Gideon. And as an example for Gideon, what God was trying to demonstrate there in the defeat of the Midianites through Gideon was he was giving us a picture of how this light would end up conquering. He would not conquer through physical and political strength. How did Gideon defeat the Midianites? Well, some of you might remember when the angel comes over to Gideon. And the angel says to Gideon, "Gideon, blessed are you, you mighty man of valor." Of course, Gideon looks up to the angel and says, "What are you talking about?" Gideon says, "I belong to the weakest tribe of the weakest clan, and I'm the weakest among my clan. How in the world could you call me a mighty man of valor? Look at me. I'm the weakest of the weak. I'm the guy everybody picks on in school, and they get away with it. And I can't fight back because I'm not able to. How are you calling me a mighty man of valor?" And the angel repeats it. And yet God is the one that chooses Gideon in order to rescue the people out of Israel. And he goes and he says, you gather an army. And he's gathering a massive army. And God says, "Too big. Shrink it down." Okay? I'm fighting, you know, tens of thousands of people. How many? It's too big. Bring it down. And he brings it down. And he uses different signs. And finally, the final sign is when they go and they drink water. And, you know, it's whether or not, are they going to drink water like a dog drinks, or lapping it, sticking their tongue in the water, and just going down like that? Or are they going to use their hands? Now we use that as a sign as whoever, and I forget which one was which, but it's, you know, you're going to reduce it down based on what they do. That's the sign. And so he did it. And it was reduced to 300 against thousands. And what was God trying to do there? What he was trying to do is what he proclaims in Zechariah, that it's not by might, not by military power, not by sword, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He was trying to proclaim what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's that the power of God is made perfect, not in strength, but in weakness. Oh, this would be such an encouragement to this church. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Let me repeat this again. And I want you to look at yourselves, dear congregation. I want you to look at yourselves. And I want you to look in this room. I want you to look at the number of yourselves that are sitting in these pews. And I want to repeat that again. God's power is made perfect in weakness. That is how he rescues from oppression. That is how he rescues from it. Like Midian. And he does it swiftly. And he does it without question. That is the child who was born, the king and conqueror. That's how he rules. That's how he protects. That's how he conquers. He uses ways that we would never expect in order to make it absolutely clear to each and every one of us that it is him that's doing it. The king and conqueror. And he grows his kingdom. Beginning of verse 7, the increase of his government, the increase of his rule. As one commentator puts it, as the earth is emptied by death, heaven increases its fill by the resurrected souls of the saints. Is Christ your king? Is Christ your king? Do you see him as the most powerful king, despite all the garbage that happens in this world? And his rule means peace. It means peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But not as the world gives do I give to you, what he says. That's not a peace that this world seeks. The peace that this world seeks will always be elusive. If you seek peace to this world, you will never find it. And some of you might even experience that nowadays, in which you come in, you're seeking peace, you're seeking peace, you're seeking. You go to the news, and I'm seeking peace there, peace there, peace there, peace there. Oh, I need to seek peace with my friends. You know, I seek peace by having a lot of friends. And then you seek that peace, and you find that it still falls away from you. You never seem to get it. It's like chasing after something and you reach, and it keeps going away. And you're never quite able to get it. It's the same thing with the circumstances in this world, no matter what it may be. You chase after, and the peace just is never there. And you never experience that inner peace. It's the same that was Ahaz here. It's chasing after a peace by making alliances with evil people, by making alliances with the world. You try to seek peace by making alliances with the world, no matter what their views are. You try to seek peace that way, by having a lot of friends, by being involved in the right party, by trying to impress a boss or colleagues, trying to, you know, participate with debaucherous parties in order to build. That's one of the things that we call trying to network. As an excuse of trying to network. Folks, you keep chasing after peace that way, it'll always be elusive. It'll always be just too far away. And you will always be reaching out saying, but I could just get there. And you never get there. You'll never get peace that way. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides you peace. He is the King. Do you search after His peace? And He fulfills this promise given to David. If we look at verse 7 of our text, is the increase of His government and His peace will be no end, the throne of David and over His kingdom. It is a rule after the line of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was born of the line of David according to the flesh. And you see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it is by the will or the zeal and the ardent, jealous desire of the Lord that this would happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. But the final thing I want you to look at here is that Jesus Christ is God. Second half of verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful. My good friend David McWilliams uses this portion of this text as he talks about the name Wonderful. Is the time when the parents of Samson, some of you might remember Mighty Samson and Manoah, Samson's father, as he is told about him having a son, Samson. And he is approached by the angel of the Lord. And Manoah asks what his name is. And the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is Wonderful?" Wonderful. He is the Wonderful One. That is Jesus Christ. He is Wonderful. He is Counselor. Counselor. The one who speaks and counsels through the preaching of His Word. There's one thing that you learn about this idea of counseling for a pastor is that counseling happens primarily through the pulpit. The preaching of the Word of God. He is Counselor. He is the perfect Counselor. That's why when you seek peace through anxiety, a life of anxiety and suffering and things like that, the first person you are to go to, unfortunately, this world says, go to a psychiatrist. But the first thing the Bible says is, you go to the minister of God's Word. You go to Christ. The Counselor Himself. Everlasting Father, literally, He is over. He is the one who is over eternity. That's what the language here in the Hebrew kind of intimates. He is the Father of everlasting. He is the ruler over everlasting. He's who Jesus is. That is how great of a king that this Jesus, that this light is. This child born is one who is over everlasting. He is the Prince of Peace, as we have just said and just expounded. Literally, the word is czar, the czar of peace. Anyways, he reigns over it. He is the one who is in charge of it. He is in charge of peace. Folks, this is the child that is born on Christmas Day. This is not just the child that was born on Christmas Day because he was born, but he's no longer a child. He's an adult. He is the Son of the Ancient of Days. He has risen. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated in the right hand. He is your czar of peace. He is your ruler. He is your counselor. He is your God. And that's the person we seek to worship every Lord's Day when we come here. There's going to be a celebration of Advent for many churches. Advent is something that is celebrated primarily among Anglicans and Episcopalians. It is also celebrated by many Presbyterian churches. It is not a requirement for us to celebrate Advent. There is some advantages to celebrating it in anticipating this idea of the birth of a Savior, Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes focused on the true meaning of Christmas. and that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's proper that we do celebrate these things. Folks, this child who was born is your Savior. This child who was born is ruler over the nations. There is nothing that is outside of His control. All the nations, every single one of them, are to bow the knee to Him. And if they don't bow the knee now, they will be bowing to Him and His return. And in the midst of their bowing, they're going to be hiding under the rocks, calling the rocks to fall on top of their heads. So be encouraged, dear people of God. Lights shining in a dark place is who Jesus is. And if you are in Him, you are that light. And so be the light. Be the light to the world this Christmas season. And hopefully, by God's grace, we will have visitors coming during Christmas. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But nevertheless, in your own different contexts, make sure you are preaching, you are living Christ. And if you feel those people will benefit and are willing to gather here and to see that light, then invite them here. I would implore you, do it. But make sure that when they come here, not just during the worship service, but afterward, that it is in fact the light that they are seeing. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this child who was born, who is no longer a child. But Father, he was born that he may die, so that he may raise again, and so that he might rule the nations. He is the light that is shown in a dark place. And we pray, Lord God, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine bright in this congregation. And that in this Christmas season, we will use it as a means to glorify you and to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, who, as many people would say, is the reason for the season. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.